I have longed to speak to you about what I'm going to speak to you about today. It's about handling worry. There's a way that the world handles worry, and I received a gift from my brother-in-law a number of years ago, and it was like a stuffed fish, like a bass, and they were called Billy Bass. And you remember those? When you push the button, don't worry, you know, don't worry. Yeah, be happy, don't, that's, yeah. And I suppose, does Barney still teach that? I don't know. But there's a way that they handle worry, and it can be very debilitating. There is God's way to handle worry, and it's not. It's encouraging. It lifts you up. So what I want to do today is to give you a tool that you can use with a friend who seems to be overly anxious about something, worrying about something. So this is a tool I'm going to give you. So you need, if you want to do that with someone, you need to listen up and probably take some notes to do that. Get your Bible open. And if you are here today and you happen to be a worry wart, I'm going to give you a tool to eliminate that from your life. And this tool I've used with hundreds and hundreds of people. And everybody who uses the tool according to instructions, 100% of them overcome worry. 100% success if they employ the tool. That's not bad, is it? Pretty bold assertion. When I first started doing it, I didn't think I would be able to say that, but now after 40 years of ministry, I can say that to you. Because I discovered this tool relatively early in my ministry, and that is to handle prayer God's way. Now, let's see, what are we up to? I'm going to try and do it again from here, all right? So I'm not necessarily the best at it. Do I use the bottom one or the top one? Left and right. Okay, then we're good. All right. Jesus has a lot to say about worry. In Matthew, for this reason I say to you, is do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's quite a lesson on worry. Well, that's the backdrop for handling worry. Paul addresses it in a very specific way, and we'll explain the context for it, which some of you may not be aware of. So get out your pencils. You can help yourself if you worry some, or you can help your friend who is worrying. If you're an elder, I don't know if you've ever been taught as an elder, how to help somebody who is worrying about something. So I think I got my next slide up here. We're going to be taking a look at the church in Philippi, out of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I don't know if any of you could find it on a map if I said, where's Philippi? But it's up there. And what country would Macedonia be right now? Nope. Huh? Okay, it's let's try that. It's part of the Balkans, and it's a port city still. I don't know what its name is today. It was named Philippi after the Caesar's wife, Philippi. And it was known for having great horses. And the place had a Caesar's area for 30 horses. He kept 30 horses there for his wife. And it was a Roman colony. Now, that's really crucial to remember about Philippi. That meant if you were born at Philippi, you were a Roman citizen and subject to Roman law, which in some ways was good and in some ways maybe not so good. So Philippi, Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in jail and he was awaiting trial. At the time he was in jail, as this is known as one of the prison epistles, he was chained to a guard. He had a little house outside the castle or the Caesar's palace and where their court was. He had a little house with a bed in it and a table, and he would be chained to a guard 24/7, and that would be a 6 or 8 foot chain. We're not sure exactly how long it was, but chained by one hand to a guard so he couldn't get away. But he was able to receive visitors and talk and converse with folks. And if you're familiar with Paul, you even know that because of that, he was able to lead some of the Praetorian Guard to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that enabled even the greater spread of the gospel throughout the world. Praetorian Guards were in the Praetorian Guard for either 2 or 3 years, and then they would go out as a commander someplace. So if you got in the Praetorian Guard for the Roman army, it's like going into Special Forces, you know. These guys were tough, and then they were taught leadership. They'd go out, and they become leaders throughout the area. And a bunch of them came to Christ. Because Paul, in a 6 foot or 8 foot chain, I don't think he kept his mouth shut. Maybe they looked over his shoulder when he was writing, I don't know, but a lot of them came to Christ. That's what history tells us, and scripture says the same thing for us. Let's see here, there we go. We're gonna take today a look at, and here's your tool, stew. You know how people stew over things? How many of you like stew? Yeah, my wife likes to make stew. And she likes venison stew. It's really great. But you take your stuff and you throw it and you simmer and simmer and simmer for a long time and you make your stew. Did you guys know that curry is really an oriental stew? That's all it really is. It's with their spices and stuff. It can get pretty hot. But people like to eat stew, but you shouldn't stew. There are folks who stew about things that they just are wasting their time on when they worry about it. We'll get into that in a little bit. But that's the tool. It's in your outline. You can see it there in your outline on your bulletin. And you may want to add a couple things to it as we go along. Now I think we're going to take a look at stop worrying, take action, engage in prayer, and watch God work. Let's all stand together as we read verses 6 and 7. I have the New American Standard up there. You may have a different thing. There are like 12 different versions used in evangelical churches. And we're just going to read this one together in unison. Could we do that? It's our passage for the day, and it is the Word of God. So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you please be seated? Father, as we come before you and we take a look at this fantastic passage of Scripture and its prescriptive power in our lives, I pray, Father, that you would fill me with your Spirit and that you, O Holy Spirit, would be the true teacher and preacher here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' matchless name, amen. Remember, this is a tool for you. Sometimes when I preach, you walk out of here limping because I stepped on your toes pretty hard. Not going to happen so much today. This is going good. I like this. Okay, the first aspect of it is stop worrying. Now, if you got your Bibles open, it says be anxious for nothing. Quite literally in the Greek, because it's an aorist, if any of you are a language teacher and like that, it's an aorist that says, stop, right now, stop worrying. Stop, right now, being anxious. Stop worrying. Well, what did the Philippians have to be worried about? Now, I don't know, Philippians gets preached through a lot by pastors. It's one of those great books that people like to preach through. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul after he had received support from the church at Philippi by Epaphroditus, and he wrote back to them about Epaphroditus and how sick that Epaphroditus had got when he had heard about the commotion that happened in the church. Now, here's what was going on in Philippi at the time Paul was in jail. You see, if you were in jail, you didn't survive unless somebody gave you money to be able to rent your house and buy food and all the stuff that you need. It wasn't a lot, but if somebody wasn't there, it didn't happen for you. Well, the Philippians decided to take up an offering for Paul. Now, the town of Philippi was what? It was a Roman colony. These are Roman citizens. And Paul was in jail for what? Does anybody know what he was in jail for? He appealed to Rome to be tried on sedition charges. And so that's why he's there waiting for somebody to have a court date with the Caesar and lay his case before him, which he won, by the way. And Perry Mason hadn't even been born yet. So the church at Philippi had been split practically down the middle by two strong female leaders, Eutychia and Syntyche. If you look back up in verse 1 and 2 of the book of Philippians chapter 4, you'll see my fellow comrade, you know, throw these two women into a room, get them working together again. They're great people, they're just on opposite sides of a fence. And if you read the book of Philippians carefully, you'll see that all through it, Paul is generally talking about being in unity. Make my joy complete by being of one mind in unity, one love, doing the same thing together. Be like Jesus was. Had this attitude like Christ had, that he considered the other person's interest more important than his own. The problem at Philippi was this. If you supported a prisoner and they were found guilty, whatever happened to that prisoner could happen to you. So if they killed the prisoner and you were a supporter, you could die. Now, you've got the Schaeffers coming next week, right? Good couple. I'm certain if they love you, you'll love them. And you'll have a great relationship for a long time to come. But let's say they go over to another country. They'd been in Japan. That's what Mark had told me. And they're in Japan, and you're supporting them with letters. You've adopted the kids, you know, and supporting the family really well. And they get arrested by the United Nations for trying to undermine the government of Japan and the world. And just so happens that anything that happens to them would happen to you. Now, they could either get a long jail sentence or even possibility of death. How many of you would say, I think it's time to cut the bridges between us and them. We need to kind of level off our support. See, that's what was going on at Philippi. There was a group that said, we got to support him. Epaphroditus was out of that group because he got sent with the money. And there was another group that said, you realize what supporting him can do to us? My kids are involved here. Do you understand what they could do? My wife is involved with this. And that was the depth of the argument that was going on at Philippi. And that's why when you read the book of Philippians, if you keep that in the back of your mind, that Paul's trying to bring the two sides together. It makes very much sense what he says all the way through it. Paul wrote his letter to Philippi to solve a problem, as he did with all of his letters. They were just solving problems. So at Philippi, You got people who could be worrying. Now, look at verse 1. It says, therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, after he does that, verse 3 says, give them some help. And verse 4, he's saying, okay, rejoice always in the Lord. I say rejoice. And let your forbearing spirit be known to everybody. The Lord is near. Then he goes into this. Stop worrying. What do you think they were worrying about? Pretty heavy stuff. He's saying, God's going to take care of it. Don't worry. Stop your worry. Now, if you look in verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. You can't see it, but in the Greek text, it is a plural. It says, you all stop worrying. You all, everybody there, stop worrying. Now, do you think by any chance Paul may have taught on worry just as what Jesus had taught? Do you think there's any chance that he might have said something like that to folks? Absolutely. Not to worry and get all frustrated about stuff because things aren't going the way you thought they should go. You see, there's bad worry and there's good worry. And the term for worry here is used four different ways in the New Testament. Let's see if I can pull them out for you. Notice when he says to stop worry, you can. Paul never tells you to do something that you can't do. See, worry is a choice. If you worry a lot, it's because you choose to worry. I had a gal, Mrs. Zelensky, I think Sandy, you remember her. I can't remember her first name. And she came to me. She'd been a Sunday school superintendent, a deaconess. She had 40 or 50 years in the church. She was an elderly lady. She came to me to have trouble because she had trouble sleeping. And I said, well, what's going on? She said, well, at night, I lay down and I start to worry about everything. Now, here's a lady who had a productive ministry of the Lord her whole adult life. And she couldn't sleep now because she worried about stuff. Well, I taught her this tool and we took care of that. But can you imagine that there are other people out there who have had productive Christian lives and they can't move on, they can't grow, the word doesn't mean anything because they worry so much? I had a fellow by the name of Ken Steiger as a layman in our church, and he was fairly wealthy from everybody's perspective. That was when I was in Hibbing, Minnesota, where the unemployment rate while I was there was 60% unemployment, 60. The mines had been shut down, and foreign steel had been coming in. It was not a good situation. Well, Ken had moved into the community about when I did, and he came up to me and said, Pastor, whatever you need for your church, you need something, you tell me, and I'll get it. Called up one day, and he said, you think a new grand piano would look good in the sanctuary? I said, oh, yeah, it really would be. Make some of our musicians really happy. He said, well, it's coming tomorrow. He's that kind of a guy. He told me, he said, Pastor, I would tithe to you, to this church, but I can't because your elders don't know what they do with all the money. They wouldn't know what to do with it. So what he did is he bought a Christian radio station in Duluth, Minnesota, and gave it to the KTIS network so that he could have Christian radio up there in northern Minnesota. That's the kind of guy. And he and I became friends, not because he's wealthy and I'm a money grubber, but rather because he was an interesting fellow. He was ambitious and bright, and he liked me and I liked him. And he told me one time, he said, Dan, if anybody knew how leveraged I am as a businessman, that I walk within 1 to 2 weeks of going bankrupt all the time, they would be amazed. Everybody thinks I got lots of money, so at times I do. I got a lot of it invested, and I'm leveraged heavily. He bought the largest nursing home in northern Minnesota. So if anybody knew. Now, he didn't obsess over it. He wasn't super worried about it. He said a lot of people wouldn't be able to understand the pressure that there is. But he knew how to handle anxiety God's way. And it was good. Four worries. The worry of the world, you can look at those passages if you'd like to. Then there's the worries of life, and the term is uses concern for all the churches in 2 Corinthians. And then 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety upon him. So those are the four ways that it's used. We'll take a look at some of it. Mark 4:19, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So if you're starting to worry, what's one of the things that can happen to you? Your devotions become dry as dust. You don't want to get in the word of God. It's boring. It gets choked out of you. The life of the word gets choked out of you. I love it now that I'm retired, because there are days I can spend 2-3 hours sitting there reading scripture and looking things up and mulling and meditating on things. You know, I could never do that as a pastor. I didn't have that kind of time. I always had my devotions, but man, 2-3 hours, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours in prayer. That's great. It doesn't happen every day like that, but I have days like that. It's wonderful to be. I can't imagine a life that doesn't get into the word every day. What kind of life that is, and how it must be so shallow. Another one. Out of Luke, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. I've known Mark Hembel since his daughter Crystal was 10. So how many years, Mark, have I known you? A long time. But I know you've been through a lot of stuff as a leader. He's a district leader, well-respected in the district. He's respected on a national basis in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I know that he's respected here in your church. You may not know that about him, but he's a big mucky muck. And I'm sure that over the years, you've seen pastors and leaders in churches who have no fruit. And one of the reasons for that is their focus is on riches and the pleasure of this life and not on the kingdom of God. When there's no fruit, guys, there's a reason for it. It isn't because God hates you. It's because you've made some wrong choices. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with the dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. Now, I want you to understand where worry stands as God looks at it in your life. Look at the level it's on. Dissipation, debauchery, the stuff that goes on in R and X-rated movies. And then drunkenness. Worry, from God's perspective in your life, is as if you were out there living a debauched life in a drunken stupor. Remember Mrs. Zelensky? She was the sweetest person in the world. Years and years of serving the Lord. She was a great prayer warrior for the pastor. And for some reason, all of a sudden, worries were starting to come upon her. And she couldn't deal with it. She couldn't sleep. And she came and we got it resolved. But I mean, some of the nicest, sweetest people you'll meet are just choked by worry. Just choked. And you look at them, you say, well, God's got to love that person. Look at all that they do. And you don't know that the worry that they have puts them on the level of a debauched drunk. Think you want to get rid of worry in your friend or yourself? I would think so. So, stop worrying. Worry is controllable. There's no such thing as an excuse that says, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Worry is controllable. Thomas Rankin, I'm going to read this for you because it's pretty good. I don't know where I got this. It's not mine originally. Arthur Rank, an English executive, decided to do all his worrying on one day each week. He chose Wednesdays. When anything happened that gave him anxiety and annoyed his ulcer, he would write it down and put it in his worry box and forget about it until next Wednesday. The interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he opened his worry box, he found that most of the things that had disturbed him in the past 6 days were already settled. It would have been useless to have worried about them. My. There's a good trick right there. Put it in a box, forget about it. Don't let it bother you because you're going to set aside time to worry about it. When you get there, it wasn't all that important anyways. My dear friends, some of you are so choked by worry and so hamstrung by worry, you have a very unenjoyable Christian life. Unenjoyable. That means there's no joy. Christian song. We had great music today. Thanks for those songs. Those were great, Ryan. Songs like that don't bring you joy. Sing about the holiness of the Lord and who he is and his greatness. My dear friends, stop worrying, okay? Just stop it. Stop it. We'll show you how. Oops. Take action. Take a look at verse 6, and look at the last third of the verse. It says, but everything in prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the Lord. Now, in your translation, put a circle around with thanksgiving. All right? Put a circle around it. If you're using a Pew Bible, put a circle around thanksgiving. It's okay. They don't mind here. You can put notes in there. Somebody else will read them someday. So go ahead and do that. Now, the first time I translated the book of Philippians, I was reading through it like I normally do, and I read it as not with thanksgiving, but I read it as after thanksgivings, plural. The word in the Greek for thanksgiving can be singular and showing ownership, or it can be in the plural, showing object. I know that's confusing. Don't worry about that. I was translating away, and I did that. I was going to preach through it. Then I checked my New American Standard, which I always check to see if I'm right or not. And they said, with thanksgiving. I said, well, that can't be that way. What are you doing? It all has to do with a preposition. Now, here's a little trick. All theology, you want to be a theologian? I have a doctorate in theology, and I can tell you this. All theology is built on prepositions. Prepositions. And there's a preposition with in your Bible that we need to understand. It's easy to translate it as with thanksgiving. In its context, it doesn't fit. Let me show you how. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the Lord. That's an important word. The word with is from the Greek word meta, which can mean with or after, depending on how the word it modifies is spelled. It occurs in the New Testament, how many? 473 times. And when it's in the modifying a plural in the accusative, it's always translated as after. Always translated as after. That's the meaning. It's after this happens. Well, people say it's to be in accompaniment with. Well, it really doesn't fit because of such things as, okay, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Is everything a plural or a singular? It's plural, isn't it? Yeah. How many numbers are in everything? How many zeros, I should say? All of them. And with prayer and supplication. See the word by, prayer and supplication? Those are hooked together by that preposition by. So everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests. Requests, is that plural or singular? It's plural. And actually, in context, the word thanksgiving, which is modified by our word with, should be in the plural, because the prayer and the supplication are plural. The thanksgivings would then be plural, and requests would be plural. And it all fits grammatically in that particular verse. Plurals. That's why I translated it the way I did. That's how you would do it. But people looked at years and years and hundreds of years of translations, and they translated it with. Now, it's not too big of a point for what we're going to do with it, but I want you to understand where it's coming from. Metta can be with or after, but in this context, it has to be after. So you would read Philippians 4, 6c this way. After thanksgivings, make your requests be known unto the Lord. And then you get this huge promise. Here's the trick. To give thanksgiving for the thing you're worrying about. That's hard. It's difficult. You have to do it as a choice. When you're thinking about it, your emotions are not going to be there. You have to choose to do this. I was in another church in another state, and a couple were having problems. And the guy was in his mid-40s, and he was going through the mid-40s midlife crisis, and he left his wife and kids. And he wasn't a carouser or anything like that. He wanted to be alone to find himself. And she said, "What am I going to do, Pastor? What am I going to do?" I said, "Well, it's a big issue." And I shared with her this that I'm sharing with you. I said, "You need to develop a spirit of thanksgiving that wraps around your prayer and supplication and your requests. And here's how you do it. Determine to develop an attitude of thanksgiving. Thank God for the situation." Catch this now, this is really important. 3 times per day, morning, noon, and night. And continue it for 11 days in a row. Okay, this is the big tool, right? Write this sucker down, because this is the big one. 3 times a day, 11 days in a row. Now, in doctoral studies, I studied about adults in transition. And my postdoctoral studies were in the emotions of normal people. Not abnormal emotions, but emotions of normal people. And did you know that if you want to develop a habit, if you do something 33 times in a row, it will become a habit that you don't even think about? You know, you've heard of muscle memory for doing something. This is mental muscle memory. So 3 times a day, 11 days in a row, you say to the Lord, "I don't like the situation I'm in, but Father, thank you for it." For the lady I shared this with, whose husband had left her, she said, "You got to be ridiculous. This is stupid." I said, "No, try it." "All right, Pastor, I trust you, I will." And she did it. I talked to her 2 weeks later. I said, "How's it going?" She said, "It's really going pretty good. Are you and your husband talking at all?" "I think we're going to get there." A month later, he was back home. God had done something. He was repenting before the church. Oh, he was a sorry character. You got that? 3 and 11. 3 and 11. Here's what happens to you mentally. You begin to rewrite the way you think. We know that. And if you develop an attitude of thanksgiving, it says, verse 7, and then what happens? The peace of God, which nobody can understand, is going to guard your hearts and minds in Lord Jesus. Whoa! You mean if I just do something like that, something is going to change? Absolutely, something's going to change. Attitude is everything. Well, I found this interesting. I looked it up, typed it out, everything here. What do people worry about? Average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will never happen. They're just not going to happen. 30% things about the past that can't be changed. If you made a bad statement to somebody, it's hard to take it back. You know, you fire the gun, the bullet's not coming back. It's gone out there. 12% things about criticism by others, which is mostly untrue. So if you've got a thin skin and you hear somebody's messing with you, don't worry about it. About health, I want you to know that your health only gets worse with stress. Stress can really do a number on your body. And then 8% about real problems that will be faced. So 92% of the time, people are worrying for nothing. 9 out of 10 times, the friend you're going to help is worrying for no reason whatsoever. They're spending all kinds of mental anguish over something that isn't even a problem. Dear friends, you got to take some action. Oh, I did have it up there. Then engage in prayer. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, this is kind of a good part. I think I have an idea about how you let your needs be known. Major principle here. You got to tell God about it. Now, if you go to God and you're saying, I thank you, God, for this. When you first start that, you will not feel that way. By the end of 11 days, if you make it all 33 times, you're going to feel differently. I want you to listen here really, really close. 3 times a day for how many days? If you make a day and you only do it twice, you recount and you restart the 11 days. So if you mess it up, then you got to do it 11 more days. And you can't mess it up. You got to do it 3 times a day. You got to put that habit into your life. It won't work with once. It won't work with twice. But it works with 3 when you do it consistently for 11 days. I've done this with hundreds of people. Hundreds. In counseling. And everybody who did it for 3 times a day for at least 11 days, they reported back to me, it worked! It's a wonderful technique. You got God telling you to do that. Stop worrying. And after Thanksgiving, tell me what's going on. And then I'm going to let my peace go out there and go on guard for you. Pretty good promise. 3-wayed prayer is used in Scripture. I won't give you the Greek words, but there's a prayer, prosyukamai, the verb, is worshipful prayer, where even like when you're singing a song, and I do this, or some songs, I'm sitting at home, and I'm listening to those, and I'm singing them back to God. Worshipful prayer. You're worshiping God in it. And then there's a prayer which is supplication. That's binding prayer. You can bind God in prayer. It comes from a word that means to tie somebody's hands up like this, to bind them. That's the root idea behind that prayer. You are binding God. There's usually a sense of urgency in that, and it is a prayer that is in 100% concord with God's will. So God is bound to do what you're asking. Such as, I think when I was here before, I mentioned something about praying for the lost. You've got lost relatives. We all have lost relatives or friends. And if you pray for the lost, Lord, I want them saved, I can't tell you that God's going to answer that prayer the way you want it. But if you pray for the lost, like out of Romans 8, and John 14, and you say, Lord, convict them of their sin, of the need for righteousness, and that they will be judged. Those are 3 things that the Holy Spirit does to the world. Guess what's going to happen to them? They'll feel convicted of sin, righteousness, and a coming judgment. God will start to work on them. That's a prayer that God cannot refuse to answer because he said he's going to do that. He said, this is the job of my Spirit. So that's a binding prayer on somebody. And keep praying for them that way until they come to Christ. I got relatives I'd love to see come to Christ. Some of them I've prayed for 40 years. Anybody here know Rick Cooney? Rick Cooney was in the Southside Alliance Church, got saved there. We're the same age. And his wife had prayed for his salvation for 30 years. 30 years. He got saved, and I think Matt Benty knows him. Matt's up in Menasha now, right? Okay. Met with him for 5 years, once a week. I discipled him. I encouraged him to get in the ministerial study program, and he got in the ministerial study program. He graduated from it, a 4 or 5 year program. He did it in 3. Very disciplined man. And he just retired from pastoral ministry out of Suring, Wisconsin. His wife prayed for him 30 years, where he would blow smoke in her face, where he would get drunk at home just to get her angry, where he would decry God. 30 years of that. That's why his wife's name is Catherine, and we call her Saint Catherine. Man, 30 years. That's supplication. Took a while. Then requests, which is demands and what is due, something that has to be done. Something that has to be done. That's how prayer is used in Scripture. 3 words for it. Now, there's a Swedish proverb that says, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. When I was going to graduate school out in Oregon, there's a fellow you may have read of some of his books. His name was Ron Allen. He was a professor out there. And their little 2 or 3 year old daughter became so ill that they couldn't touch her. And so the wife took the baby girl to the doctor, and she called him up and said, honey, she's got leukemia. So he runs out of class or out of the building and gets in his car, and he's driving over. I'll be there right away. He's driving over to the doctor's office to be with his wife and child, and tears are streaming down his eyes. Why, God, why? She said, and he went, bang, like somebody hit him in the back of the head. He said, who am I? Who am I to question what God is doing in our lives right now? And he repented. He pulled over the side of the road and said, Father, I repent. I was wrong, and I have sinned against you. Now show me what I can do to bring you glory through this. Show my family what we can do to bring you glory through this. He wasn't worrying about it anymore. He wasn't in a pity party. He was taking action by thanking God and moving ahead. Yeah. It happens. Watch God work. See that picture of a guard ready to do anything? Look back at your text in verse 7 with me. And the peace of God, which nobody can understand, is what's saying. It's incomprehensible. You can't explain it to folks. Shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See the word shall? I underline shall and guard in my Bible. And I drew a line from and to with. Verse 7 and to the verse 6 with, because they're connected there. The problem that you're facing, if you handle it the way God wants you to, by developing a thankful spirit for it, he says the peace of God will go on guard. Now, the picture of the guard there is like a praetorian guard. Who was Paul chained to for 24/7? Guards. The praetorian guard, the special forces. And they had a spear and a shield. And if they were under attack, they would put the spear into the, right there where your arch is, they put that out like that with their, and they would take on anything. Nothing could get past them, because if anything got past them, they would be put to death. So you would give your life protecting it, everything you have within you to protect it. And that's the word that Paul uses about the peace of God and what it will do for you or your friend who has worry problems. Can you imagine that? The peace of God an aggressive warrior on your behalf. And look at what he is guarding. Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your heart is the center of your thinking in scriptural terms. It's your emotional well-being. It changes. It gets guarded. You don't get upset. And your mind is how you think about it, how you're perceiving the situation, the way you look at it. Just by developing 3 times a day for how many days? 11. God, I don't feel good about this, but all right. Thank you for this situation. You can worry about things that are going to happen. You can worry. See, God changes things. Whoops. There we go. God changes things. When I was a little kid, and I was probably about your age there, my brother was, how old is she? Four or five? Four or five. My brother had gone to the doctor, and he got a shot of penicillin for his nasty cold. And then I got it, and my brother's like a little 9 or 10-year-old, he's 5 years older than me, saying to me, you got to go get a shot. Well, what's that? So they take this long needle, and they run it underneath your skin, and then they lift it up and drive it down in, and then they push this stuff in there so hard it just hurts and hurts and hurts. So here I am, we're 30-some miles away from the doctor, and my mom's taking me to the doctor because I've had an infection of some sort, and I'm scared out of my mind. We get into the doctor, he says, oh, good, Crom's glad you brought him in. Yeah, he needs that just like his brother did. We'll give him a shot. And at that moment, I broke down. And I started screaming and yelling, no shot! Oh, God, no shot, please! Not a shot, anything! No shot, please, no shot! Down on the floor, kicking, oh, no shot! Oh. And my husband, what was wrong with him? I didn't tell him what Mike had told me, but I didn't want a shot. Oh, I could just see the huge needle go, oh, no, no shot, no shot! So they gave me some pills. Never do like shots. You can worry about things. And I want you to know this technique that I've shared with you works. It's worked for hundreds of people I've shared it with. A gal at our church came up to me and for the service said, Dan, I just want to thank you. Man, does that work? And there's another gal sitting beside me and my wife and she says, what? Oh, and she's sitting behind me. What works? And this lady is married to a guy who's a non-Christian, and he belittles her for it. He likes to be the intellectual, and he belittles her for her faith. And she, what can I do? And in Bible study, I shared this thing that here's what you can do. And you got to do it for 11 days, 3 times a day. And she did. She says, I can't believe what happened. Man. I'm not worrying about it. I'm not upset anymore. Man, this thing works. I said, yeah, it does. I've seen it work in others' lives. I've seen it work in my life. When you go to the doctor and he says to you, you have a terminal illness. There is no cure. You're going to die. A friend of mine, not a friend, really, but a professor at a college, went to the doctor, was told he had pancreatic cancer, maybe he has four months at the most to live. He went to his office at the Bible college, pulled out a gun, and killed himself. That's not the Christian way to handle a problem. That's not spiritual at all. You make this determination when you get news that's not so good. Father, I don't feel like it right now, but I want to thank you for this. I don't understand it right now, but I thank you for this. And that became Sandy and my prayer. We still pray it every day. We refuse to get into a pity party. We refuse to say, oh, poor me. But we say every day, what can we do to bring you glory through this? What can we do? We are so thankful, Lord, for everything we have, all the stuff you've given us, even this stupid disease. Went to the Mayo Clinic. 6 months earlier, they had given me all kinds of bad news. I said, I don't know what happened, but there's no active disease in you. Really? Well, it's not active. We still think you got it, but it's not active. Good. I think I can make some hay out of this one. God had already changed our hearts and our minds, and fellas, something like that really affects your wife. Women take it much harder than the guys do. And both of our hearts and minds are absolute peace about things that happen to us. Who, me, worry? No. I'm not going to worry about finances, about my kids, about my health. What for? It's pretty much a waste of time. Rather, I'm going to say, God, thank you for this situation. How can I bring you glory in it? What can I do to honor you? See, that's God's way of handling worry and anxiety. It's a choice. You can choose to be a worry wart, or your friend could be that way, and they just like to be in a pity party because it feels good. Mrs. Zelensky, she's with the Lord now. Many years ago she died. At the base of it, that's what she liked. She liked worrying about things because people started paying attention to her again. And she liked that. Even though it bothered her for sleep, but worry about stuff, I can tell people about it. I really don't care if you're worrying or not. You're choosing to worry. And you need to stop it right now. Well, what? Here's how you can do it. Really? Yeah. It'll work. Okay, Pastor, if you say so, I'll do it. Sorry, on Sunday, have you been doing it? Yeah. I said, good. Next Sunday, sorry. Are you still doing it? Yeah, I haven't missed. Next Sunday, I ask her, 3 Sundays in a row, how you doing? I'm sleeping through the night like a baby. It's just unbelievable. Pastor, why don't you tell everybody about this? I said, well, I'll try. My dear brethren, this is simply a tool that you can use. It is a tool. That's what this passage, means. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. The word for casting there is a picture of somebody sewing something on the edge of a cloak. Sew it to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you take it. You can always try the worry box, you know. I refuse to worry about this, but in the box, I'll worry about it on Thursday. And by the time you get to Thursday, what was this all about? But if you want to, put it on the Lord and see what God does in your life. See how God works through you and the lives of others. See what a testimony that is to your friends and your family. Expect God to do something great because he wants to. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are still Yahweh Yireh, our Lord who provides. You provide opportunity for us to bring you glory. You provide for us opportunity to sing your praises. You provide for us to honor you with every trial we go through. Forgive us for the times that we've worried so much in a useless fashion. Father, we know that you view that very negatively. It's a sin against who you are. And we repent and help us, Father, to be children of God who are thankful and grateful for what our God is doing in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us, would you?